Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. While you're turning there, please remember my son Kyohei. He's had a fever the past few days and has a bit of a cough. So just remember him. And I think he should be upstairs with Jim in the back doing some quarantine up there, but also we'll pray for Jim as well, his full recovery. What else? Well, glad that you all made it here despite the heavy rains. God rains down his love to us. Quick note, our passage is very short. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. It's there in your bulletin, in four languages: English, Japanese, Tagalog, and it says Greek, but it's Portuguese. So, just make that clear. Pois todas pecaram e portanto estão afastadas da gloria de Deus is not Greek. That's Portuguese. Okay. So, we're going to read together our two verses from Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Are you ready? Let's read together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The very word of God. Amen. Well, it's a very short verse, or a very short passage. Usually, I preach longer scriptures, longer passages. And this is a text that Pastor Hiroshi chose a few weeks ago. And so, the temptation was to preach also the context of it, but the two verses right there are so in the Philippines there is a sauce. It's called bagoong, and for the Filipinos know, it's shrimp that's been ground up, and it's like a paste, and it's so powerful. The Japanese word is koi. There's so much flavor. It's a sauce, and you put it with, you know, vegetables, things like that, and you don't need a lot. You just a little bit of bagoong for one dish is enough for the whole dish because it's so strong. Well, the verse 23 and verse 24 is the bagoong of the Bible. It's so compact and so powerful that just that is enough. Speaking of food, let's stay with the food idea. Imagine that you go to a big banquet, big dinner, maybe a wedding or some celebration. And you go into the big hall, so many people, and there's, you know, chairs, and there's food, and there's the band, there's music, everybody's got decorations, and it's all wonderful. And then at the very middle of the room, there should be a table there with all the food. But imagine that it's not there. The whole reason you're here for the banquet is for that table, right? But for some reason, somebody forgot to bring it there, or it's not there. Well, you see, these two verses is the table which has everything we need to understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to know God through Jesus Christ. And many of us, And when I say many of us, I mean all of us, most of the time, or some of the time, are trying to live the banquet of our life without the main course, the main food. And I'm so glad, I'm so happy that Pastor Hiroshi chose this verse, these two verses, because it's so good to come back to it and to study it. And to, it's like you jump into a pool and you think it's just a little pool, but when you jump in, you realize you are in an ocean of truth that you can explore and dive deeper and look at all the beautiful things. So that's what I want to do in the next few minutes, is to just explore and to dive deep into the truth of these two verses. What we read was, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." So, so much in that little verse. We can go on forever. Let me just give you three things. Three things. What we see, what it means to be a Christian, is the standard of God. Standard of God. The sin of man. The sinfulness of mankind. And then the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. The standard, the sin, and the salvation. And I want to just meditate on what those three things are, because all of that is there. You see, this at the beginning of this year, I made a promise to myself I would memorize the book of Romans, chapter 1 to chapter 16, all of it. And I've been working on it all this year, and it was really great at the beginning. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 nailed it. And I thought, okay, now I should make a YouTube video of me reciting it just so that I have it for posterity, but didn't do it. And then got to chapter 3, stumbled a little bit, got a little bit busy and dropped the ball. And by chapter 4, I'm lost. I haven't memorized anything. Humbled and rethinking of it. I'll probably do it again. We'll start once more. I'm still doing it. I'm still going through and studying it. Verse by verse, but I really want to hide the Word of God in my heart. So I want to encourage you, if you feel challenged, let's memorize together, because doing it by myself, it's too hard. I can't do it. I need somebody to help me. So maybe next week will be your New Year's resolution. Anyways, as I'm memorizing it and studying it, I got through the first four chapters, and I realized, wow, chapters 1 through 4, Paul, the one writing this letter, is telling us the story of the whole Bible. You see, the Bible is not just this story and that story and this one over here. And, you know, each story tells us how to be a good person, or how I can have a relationship, or how to be better as a, you know, all these little, no, that's not the Bible. The Bible is actually one long story about how God made the world, how man broke the world, and then how God fixed the world, and then what's going to happen as a result. That's the Bible. And it's it is the best story ever told. It's the greatest story. So what Paul is doing in chapters 1 through 4 is he's going through all of that and how God is fixing the world. And then he gets to chapter 3, verse 21. If you have your own Bible, if you have your Bible app, if you have a paper Bible, you'll see there two very important words in verse 21 of chapter 3. It says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed." Those two words, "but now," are so important in the history of man. But now. What Paul is saying is, throughout all of the history of man, this is brand new. This has never happened, and by the way, it never will happen again. It's so amazing, so radical, so transformational that Paul is saying, but now something has changed. What is it that has changed? Well, we see a glimpse of it in the words that we read today, chapter 3, verse 23. The glory of God. Okay? The glory of God. What is the glory of God? Because if we don't understand the glory of God, we will not understand the depravity of our sin. We'll never understand the value of our salvation. What is the glory of God? It is that which God has made you and me. Every single human here, every single person, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, understands there is more to this life than living and dying, more than just trying to make it through the day. There is more. I know it. The glory of God. It goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You see, if you had a Bible app and you did a search, you just pushed your finger on the microscope, magnifying glass, and searched the word glory of God. You'd type that in. You'd find many places where Paul uses it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul uses it very interestingly. He says, man is the image of the glory of God. Man is the image of the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, that points all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God says, I've made the heavens, I've made the earth, I've made the mountains, I've made the seas, I've made the plants, and I've made the animals, I've made the fish, and I've made the birds, but something that's going to give me the most glory is going to be what I make with my image. Let us make man in our image. And so he made them male and female in the image of God. Man, humanity, we bear the image of God, which is the glory of God. Listen to me. We understand our life is for something more than us. That's why we're empty. That's why we're seeking. That's why we're not satisfied, because we know there's so much more. There's a glory out there that we've been made for. It's the glory of God. It's so heavy and so big that we cannot fill our life with anything else. And you don't have to be a Christian to know this. You don't have to go to church. You don't even have to read this Bible. Let me give you an example. I have a high school Bible class, and I teach 8 students who are 16 years old the Bible. We're going through the introduction of the Bible. And for the first time in their life, last week, they read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And they read that they were made in the image of God, for the glory of God. And then I said, for you, what does the Bible mean? What is the Bible? Right? And each one, on down the line, I said, Seishotowanani, what's the Bible? And somebody said, well, you know, it's the written record of what man has spoken, or it's about Jesus, or it's moral, it helps me to live a good life. It's like a big self-help book that's an ancient self-help book. And I said, okay. The 8th student, the last one, he says, Kami no kotoba, the word of God, right? And I said, okay, setsumei shite kure. What does that mean? He said, well, I'm not a Christian. I don't know if there is a God. But if there was a God, maybe this is his word. maybe these are his words, right? I said, その通りです. I said, that's exactly right. And then I said, I gave him all a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper, it said, my question to God. And I said, listen, not this week, not next week, but for the over the next winter and spring, if you have a question, if you could ask God any question you wanted, what would it be? I want you to write that question down. And I'm going to find the answer to that question in the Bible, because I believe the Bible has the answers to any question. And if the answer is in the Bible, it's God's answer, because the Bible is the Word of God. You said it yourself. So they all took it, and that was last Thursday. So yesterday, I'm at work, I'm eating my lunch. And I hear somebody call my name, Hawakon-sensei. Yes, I'm eating. What do you want? And one of those students gives me his piece of paper. He wrote down what it was. And I'm still eating my food, so I said, okay, arigato, bye-bye. I'll read this later. So I finish my lunch, I look at the paper. This is what it said. Why can't I find my dream? Nande watashi no yume wo mitsukaranai no ka? Why am I searching for something that will satisfy me, and still I can't find it? 16 years old, not a Christian, not a believer, but he knows in his heart, right? Something we all know. We're made for something more. And we're not going to be complete without it. The glory of God. The glory of God. The glory of God is something that's so far from us. Many years ago, I had another student. He's already graduated from now. And I asked him this. Where is God? If there is, do you believe in God? He says, maybe I do. That's very Japanese. Tabun, 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 iru kamoshirenai. Right? Very Japanese, wait, maybe. So I said, do you believe in God? Maybe. Where is God? And this is what he said. He said, toi. He said, he's very far away. And I understood what he was saying. He's saying, if there is a God, he's so pure, he's so powerful, he's so, what Christians call holy. And earth is full of people who are not holy. We're dirty, we're sinful, we're not pure, we're weak. How could God be with us? He couldn't. So he has to be very far away. And so even a non-Christian, even a student, even a high school student understands God is so holy. God is so different from man that to be close to him, that requires something very special. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's the standard that we see. It's the glory of God. It's the holiness of God. Christians, you and I understand. We have to understand the holiness of God. You see, because the Bible doesn't call God love, love, love. Truth, truth, truth. It doesn't say beauty, beauty, beauty. If the Bible will describe God, it says the angels in heaven look at God and they say, holy. And then another angel will say, no, 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 no. God is holy. And then the third angel will look at God and say, no, 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 he's holy. Holy, holy. It's like they're shouting at each other, even greater. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is. That's the standard of God. It's the holiness of God that sets him apart. And until we understand how holy he is, we won't understand the depth of our sin. God made us for his glory, but we fall short. You see,
Okay, we'll save that till the end. But we fall short of his glory. Because why? Because of our sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Falling short of the glory of God, to be falling short. Now, that means that's our sin. And our sin, and it's an interesting illustration, he says, the word fall short. Short, so high. All of us here could stand up, and I could say, go ahead, raise your hand, and try to touch the top of the ceiling. Now, some of you, you're going to reach higher than others. I'm going to reach higher than all of you. Okay, I'm 6'4", 190 centimeters. But still, I'm going to fall short of the ceiling because it's just too high. It's the standard of God. It's just too high. He's just too holy. If I could say, hey, all right, maybe you say, Chris, I'm not as tall as you, but I'm a better swimmer. And I could swim further than you. And I say, okay, let's go swimming. And we go into the Setonaikai. And where are we going to swim? Let's swim to Hawaii. Now, some of you, you're going to swim further than me. But all of us, we're going to drown on the way there. No one is able to reach Hawaii on their own strength. We fall short of that distance. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all terribly sinful. Why are we sinful? Let me give you two things. We're sinful by nature, and we're sinful by nurture. This is all from the Bible. Sinful by nature, the origin of sin. We also read in my high school class Genesis chapter 3, where Adam sinned. But interesting enough, Paul, in Romans chapter 5, you can even go there, Romans chapter 5, flip over, and he actually talks about Genesis. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and he talks about Adam. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. He's talking about Adam. He says there in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam. So that verse 9, talking about the one man, Adam. What's the image here? Please follow me here, okay? Let's say you're on a field, and on this field there are many tents, and one tent says, Filipinos. And then on another tent, it says Americans. And another tent, it says Japanese. And so you go to your tent. But here's the strange thing. All of these tents are actually inside one big tent. And the big tent that covers the Japanese, the Filipino, the American, the religious, the non-religious, all of it, that one big tent is called Adam, humanity. We are all under this tent. And because of we are all under Adam, Adam represented us. Adam was the first of us. Adam fell short. Adam sinned. Therefore, we are all under that sinful tent. Does that make sense? All have sinned. All are under that sin. So we are sinners by our nature as sons of Adam and as children of Eve. That's the first thing. We need to understand that. It goes deep. We are sinners by nature. Listen, in Psalm 51, the greatest king on earth, his name was David. He said, surely, surely, when I was born, I was sinful. My mother conceived me in sin. What is he saying? He's saying, I, because I'm a man, am a human, sin is under my skin. It's something. If I were to cut off my hand, the hand that caused me to be an adulterer and the hand that caused me to murder somebody, if I cut that off, I'd still be a sinner. Because it's not in my hand, it's in me. And the sin goes so deep, it's in my nature. You know it and I know it. That the sin is so powerful that we can't get rid of it by just saying one prayer. We can't just read a book. We can't just feel God's help and holiness and feel. Sin is so strong, it goes real deep inside of us. We are sinners by nature, but also we are sinners by nurture. By nurture. So people will say, Chris, you know, everybody's good at heart. Everybody is you know, okay, I know he does bad things, but really he's a good person. He's a good person. You don't have to be so negative about people, calling everybody sinners. Not everybody is a sinner. Some people are pretty nice people. They're good. Look at my baby boy, Kosuke, 1.5 years old. He's such an angel. Ask Naomi. She'll say, no, he is not an angel. He is the devil. The way he screams and shouts. My mom is here, and she's like, what is that scream? I'm saying, that's the sinner. He's a sinner. He has fallen short of the glory. So, you don't have to teach my sons how to lie in order to get out of a spanking. You don't have to teach my sons how... Look, if I put all my sons in one room, okay, I say, be good. And I shut the door, and I go away for 5 minutes. What's going to happen in 5 minutes? You think I'm going to open the door and they're all serving each other, loving each other? Right? No, you know that. I'm going to open the door and they're, you know, pulling each other's hair and beating, you know, they're sinners. I don't have to teach them that. They're sinners by nature. Amen, somebody. So, I'm trying to be funny, but sorry. We're all sinners by nature, but it goes so much deeper. It's so bad that even the good things that we do, it's never good enough. It falls short. We can be as good as we possibly can, but we fall short. Here's the last illustration. Friday, I was going to work, and there's always traffic. I'm sitting in my car. We're in line. And somebody wants to come in to my lane from the parking lot. He's coming out from into the street. And usually I'm just like real tight. I don't have space. Don't try to cut in. But I was feeling the grace of God, and I was thinking about how to preach about being, you know, a Christian. So I thought, okay, I should do something good. So I saw him, and he saw me, and he's like, well, Edis ga? And I was like, Edis, yo. And the car in front of me moved forward, and I stayed, and I gestured dozo. And he's like, arigato. And he goes in there, and he slides in, and I give them this, I'm like, I'm this, you know, king, just letting you get into my space. And then he goes in, he presses his hazards, you know, the blinkers, arigato, right? And I say, doitashimashite. You know, in my heart, I'm saying that because I'm such a righteous, good, loving, kind, compassionate person, right? But now, then I think, yeah, God, you're looking at me. It's a cloudy day, but I know your sunshine of goodness is on me, right? And I think, yeah, I'm a good person. I did my good deed. And then I remember, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter how many times I'm a good driver, no matter how many good deeds I do, no matter how much money I give away, if I am without Jesus Christ, I fall short. It's that bad. Even the good things that I do, you see, most of us will say, I'm a decent person, I do good things. Jesus says, you have to repent of those good things because that's what's holding you back from me. You have to understand, it's not just the fact that you're a bad person, it's that you think you're a good person. And you think your arm is long enough to reach that ceiling, and he's saying, no, you still fall short. All have sinned and fall short because you're in Adam, you're a sinner by nature. and you have grown accustomed to your nature, and now you're a sinner by nurture. We all help each other to sin. I need to move on. But all are freely justified. We are justified freely through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. This is the salvation. There's the standard of God, his glory, his holiness, his righteousness. There's the sinfulness of man we'll never get out of. And then there's the salvation in Jesus Christ. It's there in verse 24. And it's the great thing is, there's just two things that Paul says about this salvation. He says it's justification, and he says it's redemption. Those two words right there, hallelujah. Justification. Please understand the word justification. Justification, what most of us think is, justification? Oh, yeah. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, right? I'm accepted, you were condemned. Forgiveness. Yes, justification is a little bit of forgiveness, but it's so much more. Let's swim in this truth for just a minute. Justification. I want you to understand your Bible, okay? So justification, that you see that word in verse 24? I want you to look at it. That same word is actually in verse 22 and in verse 21. In verse 21 and verse 22, that's righteousness, okay? But that's dikaios, dikai in Greek. So what Paul is saying is, you are not just forgiven, you are made righteous. Okay? Are you following me there? Verse 21, the righteousness. Verse 22, the righteousness through faith. That's the justification. It's the same word in the Greek. What am I saying? I think it was last year, 2 years ago, a man walked into a church full with he was a white man, and he walked into an African-American, black church, and he killed a lot of people. I don't know if you heard this news. It was a church. They were having prayer, and he walks in, and he just starts shooting people. So the police catch him. He's in the court, and the amazing thing is the church people are there. And they see that he can't be in their presence. They have the video of him live, and they're looking at the video of him on the TV. And the people of the church who had their brothers and their sisters, the people that they love, were killed by this man. They wanted to say, we've come here to forgive you. Okay? To forgive you. So I want you to imagine someone standing in front of a judge. And the judge says, you're guilty of murder of the greatest kind, and you deserve death. And now the judge says, but someone has paid, okay, for your debt. He has suffered what you were supposed to suffer, your jail sentence, your life sentence. So now you're forgiven. Okay, we understand that, right? That's not going to change us. That's going to bring us a little bit of change, but here's what's going to really melt your heart. That judge says, not only are you forgiven, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to adopt you as my son. So it's not just your status that has changed, but it's also your relationship with me. I need you to get this. I need you to get this. This is justification. I saw on Facebook just a few days ago, there was a black man. He had a picture of three white little boys. And he said, these are my sons, whom I've adopted. I don't know if you've seen this. But there's a story, I think it was in ABC News. And it was the story of a man who's black. And he said, these boys, they're not just white boys, but they are human beings just like me. But not only will they be considered human beings, because we're all human beings, relate to each other, they're going to be special to me. I'm going to take them as my sons. And he adopted them, all three. That's justification. That is justification. God said, my dear child, you're not just forgiven. Though your sins were as scarlet, now they are white as snow. Right? And though you were far off, and though we were once enemies, we are now friends. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are someone who has access to me and who has a relationship with me that is as intimate as any father with his son. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. That's justification. That not only are we forgiven and our record is clean, it's not just that. Listen, hallelujah. Revelation chapter 13. This is a verse that I can't understand. It's so good. I just can't understand it. I can get a little bit of it. Here's what it says. It says this. Jesus died before the foundation of the world. I think it's verse 11. He talks about people who are Christians being written in the book of life before the foundation of the world when the Lamb of God was slain. In other words, Jesus died before the world was made. What does that mean? Here's a little bit of what it means. Somewhere a long time ago in the cosmos, there was a great battle, a war, and somebody needed to fight an enemy. And Jesus had the bravery, the courage, the strength to fight the enemy, to kill the enemy, to have the victory. And it's like someone goes off to war and they have these medals all on their chest and on their uniform, all on their arms, these medals that show honor, power, strength, bravery, courage. And here's what Jesus does. He comes home to you and to me. He takes off his coat with all those medals and he says, you put this on. I'm giving this to you. And all these medals are yours. So when God looks at you, he's not just seeing a forgiven, clean person. He's saying he sees you as brave, courageous, not a hypocrite, not a coward, not a sinner, but someone with victory and strength and power. That's justification. We are justified, all are justified freely through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Please, oh God, teach me the meaning of this, that it would change my heart. Finally, redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So, redemption is a big word, too. I just watched a movie called The Big Short. It's about basically in 2008-2009, people were buying houses in the United States and they couldn't pay off the loans. And so many people stopped paying the mortgage on their homes that the economy that was based on the housing market collapsed. And it was big news. A lot of countries in Europe, the economies collapsed because it was based on the U.S. economy. I don't know if you know about this. It's called the housing bubble, you know. And people were losing houses. Families were being destroyed. People were committing suicide, right? So it was a big, big problem. Well, this is nothing new. This has been happening for millennia. And so what happened in the time of Jesus is if you went bankrupt, you couldn't pay your loan, you could sell yourself as a slave. And you became somebody's slave until you could pay off your loan. Or you were the slave until you died. That was it. Unless you had a relative someone who is your brother or an uncle, and they would say, I will pay for your freedom. And this is what they would do. They would redeem you. They would take and pay back what you owed. And now you are freed. For all are justified freely by the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. We are all in debt to God. We are all enslaved to sin. Satan owned us because of our sin. And we could never pay. Why? Because our sin is against an eternal God. And so the punishment must fit the crime. An offense against an eternal God requires an eternal payment. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer and to pay our debt and to buy back our freedom. Do you understand what I'm saying? John chapter 8, verse 32. Anyone who has sinned is a slave to sin. But if you follow my teachings and you go my way, the Son will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, truly you are free. And there's a thing in our bulletin about freedom in Christ on the inside on the right. It's the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. The freedom is the redemption that Christ paid for us. Let me close with this. I know that many of us, even as long as we've been Christians, some of us, we struggle with the sin. And we say, why am I still sinning? Why do I still lie? Why do I still look at people this way? Why do I still take what doesn't belong to me? Why? What's the deal with my sin, and how can I be a better Christian? There's so many ways to answer that. And there's so many things that we do. We fight. Sometimes we run away. The Bible says flee temptation. And then sometimes the Bible says, no, you have to resist the sin until you've shed blood. And sometimes it says you have to fight and you have to wrestle. And there's so many ways. But here's another thing that the Bible says. When you're dealing with the weight and the power of sin, sometimes the mistake is to focus on the sin itself. And to focus on my will. And so, okay, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to make a resolution, and it's going to be, I'm going to will myself away from this sin. And the Bible is saying, wait. There's something greater than the weight of sin. It's something called the glory of God. The glory of God. Romans chapter 8, he who he called, for whom God has called, he will justify. God justifies those he has called. And those he justifies, he is going to glorify. He not only justifies you, he's going to bring you to his glory. It brings us back to verse 23, the glory of God. Listen, yes, you have to resist temptation. Yes, you have to flee some temptation. And yes, there is a struggle and there is a fight. But sometimes you need to stop looking at yourself and you need to look at the glory of God, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, the greatness of God, God displaying his power, his love, his justice on the cross. And you say, that is what I was made for. That is what I'm living for. It is more than just this life. It is the cross of Christ. You focus on that glory. And here's the thing. You fall short of the glory of God, but in Jesus Christ, there's redemption and justification. He has never fallen short. And so because he never falls short, you in him will never fall short. Therefore, your justification leads to glorification. Amen, somebody. Our justification in Christ leads to glory in the Lord. Go to Jesus, who purchased your justification with his own blood. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, thank you. Let's all pray. Give him thanks in your heart. Let this truth get into your heart and let that truth change your struggle. Let that victory change your defeat. Lord, we struggle not just with sin, but with those who have sinned against us. Lord, we struggle not just with forgiveness, but Lord, forgiving those who have sinned against you, against us. But Lord, show us your glory, that we would receive the grace that's found in you. Through the cross, Lord, give us the weight of that glory. And we thank you. Thank you so much that though we fall short, Jesus Christ, we are now in you. That in you, all of our inadequacy becomes perfected. All of our failures have become a success in you. In fact, you have transformed our failure and used it for the glory of your name. You have taken our mistakes, even our sin, even our shame, and you work all things for the good of those who love you and have been called according to your will. Thank you, God. Change my heart, O God, to believe and to have faith in this truth. Thank you, God, for the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, for the redemption that's in Jesus Christ, the justification that's in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. So, Lord, we sing our final song in adoration to you. In Jesus' name, amen.